Thank you for that. For our message this morning, I'd like to somewhat continue our Sunday school discussion. As I was, I was thinking about it as we were studying our lesson. I was thinking about my message and how it ties together, and I'd like to think about being broken before God this morning, just being broken and how that affects our relationship with God, and it affects our relationships with each other. As I think about something that is being broken in life, as we think about something that is broken, it's something that has no value. This cup can hold water this morning because it is not broken. And if I would throw this thing on the ground and it would break, it would crack, it would be useless. Roy would probably throw it out in the back with in the dumpster, and we'd get another one. This cup would be useless. We wouldn't use it for anything. We tell children not to throw a ball in the house because we're afraid that the ball is going to hit a light. The light's going to fall. It's going to shatter. It's useless. And there's just anything in life. You think of a light bulb. It breaks. It's useless. Pretty much everything, when it breaks, is useless. We don't want it. If it's broken, throw it out. And we see no value in brokenness. But this morning, what we're going to see is that God sees value in brokenness. As a matter of fact, God don't only see value in brokenness, but that's what he requires of us. It's what he wants from us. It's what he needs from us so that he can work with the pieces, that he can work with us. And he can make something out of broken pieces. Turn with me for a text to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. And we're going to start reading at verse 15. And we're going to get a few points from this, from these verses, and we're going to look at the end of the message, look at just a few practical areas in that which we need to be broken. Isaiah chapter 57, let's start reading at verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend for either, neither will I be always wroth. For the spirit shall fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid him, and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and will seal him, and will heal him. I will lead him also, and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And we're going to be focusing mostly here on verse 15. It's a verse that has a lot that is packed into it. But first of all, as we think about brokenness, and we think about, we sang the song this morning here, I want to be more humble, I want to be more like Jesus was the last verse. And that should be our desire, that we all want to grow in our spiritual life, that we want to be more like Jesus, and we want to grow to be more like him. Brokenness is an ingredient for spiritual growth. The more we are broken, the more we can grow. There's a quote that I came across that says, "Brokenness is God's method of dealing with self-life, which is a desire within us to act independently of God." Brokenness is God's method of dealing with self-life, which is a desire within us to act independently of God. We often like to make sure that we have our lives together. We feel better when things are under control. We know what's happening. When all the pieces, we try to put all the pieces of our lives together, they fit together and they make sense. That's what we like. It makes sense to us. And we try to fit those pieces together and we try to make something beautiful out of them. But too many times when we do that, we set ourselves up for disappointment because we think we have everything in control and we build our lives around this little piece that we tried to build with our lives, and then it falls apart and we're disappointed and we get discouraged and we feel like a failure because we aren't what we thought we were. That thing that we were trying to build, whatever we were trying to put together with our lives, doesn't work out how we thought it should. And we become discouraged. There's an incredible relationship between what I think of God and what I think of myself. There's a direct relationship between those two, what I think of God and what I think of myself, and what I think of sin and what I think of salvation, our view of that. We're going to look at that a little bit later on. But brokenness is an ingredient for spiritual growth. To be more like Christ, we need to be more broken, just like Christ was. But in this verse 15, there's three statements about God that we want to look at. In order to be broken, we must have an exalted view of God. First of all, it says here, "For thus saith the high and lofty one." God is the high and lofty one. That is the view that we must have of God, a high and lofty God. There's no one that can claim this statement. No one else that can claim this statement except God himself. I am the high and the lofty one. There is no one, there's no other person, no other being, there's no other God that compares to the high and the lofty God. Satan himself tried to lift himself up to be like the Almighty, but he couldn't. He was thrown out of heaven. He was cast out. There's just a few verses I'm just going to read to you. Isaiah 42, if you flip front to Isaiah 42, in verse 8, here it says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." That is who God is. That is who this God is that we serve, and that needs to be our view of God, the high and the lofty one. We could turn to chapter 6 and read the first couple verses there. Very familiar verses. Isaiah 6, verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." That's the high and lofty one. That's the God that we are talking about. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." What is your view of God? Do you view God as a high and lofty one? "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." What is your view of God? How exalted is he in your life? the greater God becomes to you, the less you become of yourself. The greater our view of God, the less we become of ourselves. We see that in Isaiah. We read those verses in chapter 6, and we stopped at verse 4. But in verse 5, Isaiah said, "Woe is me," because he saw his view of God suddenly was high and lofty, and it put him down. The greater God becomes to you, the less you become to yourself. There are many people in the world today, including Christians, that do not have a very high and exalted view of God and who he is. They put God lower than what he should be. They do not view God as the high and lofty God that inhabiteth eternity. You see, when people distort and minimize the word of God, it is because their view of God is too small, the author of this book. And when they distort it and minimize it and make it say what they want it to say and make excuses for it that they don't have to obey it, it's because their view of God is not what it should be. Too often, maybe that comes right into our circles. Too often we try to ride the edge. We take it to the limit. What can we do? How much can we be like the world? How much can I fit into the world? How much can I get away with listening to music that is borderline? How much can I... What's your view of God? What is your view of God and his word and his standard? Is God the high and lofty one in your life? When we recognize God for who he is, we understand that he is superior to us and that we are accountable to him. The psalmist displayed his understanding of who God is in Psalm 139. Let's turn to that. Just keep your fingers here in Isaiah. But turn to Psalm 139. And we get here a picture of a man that understood who God is and who he was in relation to the high and lofty God. Psalm 139. Let's start reading at verse 8. This is David speaking. He says, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Let's jump down to verse 23. He says, "Search me, O God," very familiar verses, "and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David understood that God was his creator, and that he was accountable to God, and that God was the high and lofty one, and he was the creation of the Creator. This attitude, I believe, exalts God in a way that that put him in his place, that put David in his place. And if we have that view of God, it will put us in our place. God is the high and the lofty one. Going back to our text verse here, verse 15, the next thing we see about God is that he inhabiteth eternity. Our small minds cannot comprehend inhabiting eternity. We can't fully understand God, and we never will. And if we think that we fully understand God, then we only deceive ourselves. But we cannot understand a being that always was and always will be. Everything that we know has a beginning and it has an end, including our lives. And we often abuse the word forever. We use in the context of a very long time, we say, we stood in line forever, but we don't understand what forever is. We cannot comprehend forever. And as we think about a God that always was and always will be, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, man's life is but a vapor. And if you would take a string and stretch it from one end of the church to the other, or a piece of paper, stretch one end of the church to the other and put a little dot, maybe that would comprehend our lifespan in eternity. But no, not even that. But we can't, that's about the most we can do to comprehend eternity. The Bible says that man's life is a vapor. You see it for a moment and then it's quickly gone. We cannot begin to comprehend the eternal God. An exalted view of God is essential for a broken life. The third thing we see is that his name is holy. Our God is a holy God. And if we're going to be broken before God, we need to understand that God is a holy God. No one can claim this title except God himself. It is a level of holiness that you and I cannot imagine, that you and I do not know of. God's holiness is the complete absence of sin. There is no sin. And anyone that wants to have a relationship with God must know him as a holy God. Just who that is. A God that has the complete absence of sin. There are two things mentioned about where God dwells in this verse. As we understand who God is, this high and lofty God that inhabiteth eternity, he's an eternal God, and he's a holy God. It goes on to say two things about where God dwells, this high and lofty, this holy God. First of all, it says, I dwell in the high and holy place. And we got a picture of that that Isaiah showed us in chapter 6. He inhabits eternity, and when we ask our children, where is God, they point up to heaven, they say, yes, that's where God is, that's where his throne is, that's where he dwells. And that's right. That is where he dwells. His dwelling is complete holiness. But it also goes on to say that this high and holy God, this lofty God, will also dwell with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Now the word contrite means crushed to powder. And if you take something, you take this cup, we already use this as an illustration, but you take this cup and if a section of it breaks out, just cracks and it breaks out, maybe you can glue it together. Maybe you can use it. But this word contrite has the idea of totally crushing it to powder. That there is nothing left. There is no pieces left of this cup. It is just complete, just a pile of powder here. It's ashes. It's just little bitty pieces. God says, that's the kind of person, that's the kind of broken person that I will dwell with. A person that is of a contrite, a broken, a crushed to powder, an humble spirit. That's the person that I dwell with. God dwells with those that are broken. Psalm 51, verse 17, the last part of the verse says, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's what God's looking for this morning. He wants us to be broken, to be crushed. Don't try to build up those pieces, put our lives together, that everything looks good and that everything holds out. But let it in God's hand. Let our will be crushed. Let our spirit be crushed. Let God put it together. Let God work with the pieces. Let God work in our lives. Well, there's three areas of brokenness that we must have in our lives, and there's many that we could look at, but we're going to look at three this morning. First of all, turn to chapter 61 of Isaiah. We need to be broken in trials. Isaiah chapter 61. Let's read the first three verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. We'll stop reading there. We all have different levels of trials that we face. We have struggles, we have trials that comes into our lives. It could be physical trials, could be emotional trials, maybe it's spiritual trials. I don't know what trials that you are facing. I don't know what. We all have different trials that we face from week to week, from day to day. Some people are born with a handicap. Some people have accidents that affect them for the rest of their lives, and they have that trial that they have to work through. But God does not promise that he will take away our trials. He doesn't promise that life is going to be a bed of roses, that it's going to be just all comfort, all easy. He doesn't promise that for us. That's not what this verse is saying, but he does promise that if we are broken, then he gives us beauty for the ashes. He gives the oil of joy for the mourning. He gives a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He gives us what we need. He gives us the essentials to go through whatever trials you are facing. Whatever type of ashes it is, for whatever reason that we mourn, for whatever reason that we have a spirit of heaviness, he gives us what we need. He gives us the essentials. But you know, when we face those trials and we try to put the pieces together and we try to make it all fit, then we're blocking out this beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We block out and we don't allow God to help us through those trials because we're trying to put it together. But when we're broken, then that's when God can help us through trials. We need to be broken in our trials. And part of being broken in trials is accepting our trials, accepting them. Accepting that God is taking us through these trials for a reason. God is taking us through these trials, and he wants us to learn something from it. He wants us to make us more like him. He wants us to grow to be more like him. We need to be broken in our trials. And if we are broken in our trials, then God can receive glory through them. We see that in the very end of verse 3, that he, speaking of the Lord, might be glorified. When we allow God to work in us through our trials, then God receives the honor and the glory. And he is glorified, and that's what God wants. But we only receive God's strength, and he only receives the glory if we are broken before God. The second area I want to look at is we need to be broken in our will. Brokenness is an attitude of the heart that is completely submitted before God. We all have things that we look forward to. We all have things that we wish we could do, that we want to do, that we try to do. We have desires of our hearts. And I don't think it's wrong to sometimes try to or go after those desires. We have a desire to do something. It's not wrong to try the doors and see if we can do something. But while we're doing that, we need to be broken before God and allow him to lead us. Allow him to work in our lives. And when God either shuts a door or he opens a door, brokenness is not being stubborn. Brokenness is not resistance. It's not having a self-will, but it's an attitude of the heart that is completely submitted before God and allowing God to direct our lives. God has a plan for our lives, and He wants us to follow. Isaiah's response was, "Here am I, send me." He was ready to go. "Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to go." His will was broken because he had a proper view of who God was, and he was broken and ready to do the will of God. I don't know what Isaiah's desires were. I don't know what he wanted to do in life. But that didn't matter to him anymore because he said, "Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm ready to go." We must be broken before God and be willing to lay down our will for His will. That's what brokenness is. By nature, we want to do what seems best for the flesh. We want to do what makes the most sense to us. Because it makes sense. And we look at the pieces and we say, "Yes, I think this piece would fit best right here. And this, and my life would work best if I was doing this, or if I could go here. And I think that would all work out the best." And we try to put that together. But sometimes God says, "No, that's not what I want. I want you here. I want you to do that." We need to be broken in our will. The third thing is that we need to be broken for our sins. We talked about experiencing spiritual growth, growing in our Christian lives. And we have sin in our lives that is going to hinder our spiritual growth. And we need to be broken about our sin. We cannot make excuses for our sins. We have to be open. We have to be honest with our sins, with our failures. And you know what? You will find that when we are open and honest and broken with our sins, suddenly we're going to be able to grow spiritually. You're going to find growth. You know the story of Jacob, how he deceived his father. He said, "I am Esau." And he deceived his father. Later, I believe that he reaped what he sowed. He was deceived by his father-in-law. Gave him Leah instead of Rachel. And I believe that that could have been a result of his deception, of deceiving his father. But Jacob, I believe, came to a place in life where he was broken. He was broken. He was done. We know the story how he was wrestling with an angel all night long. And the angel cried out, he said, "Let me go." But Jacob said, "Not until you bless me." And I believe that that experience of wrestling with that angel all night was a changing point in Jacob's life. He got to the place where he was broken before God. And Jacob was rewarded for his brokenness. He was blessed. Later on in life, God blessed him immensely. So this morning, if you can't find victory over sin, maybe it's because you're not broken in your sin. You're not done with your sin. And if you can't find victory, someone that is broken in their sin will do whatever it takes to get over that sin, to clear that sin. When we are truly broken before God in our sins, there's no reservation. We're done. We're ready to confess, do what we need to do to clear up that sin. When we're broken before God about our sin, we do whatever it takes to find victory. Maybe it's getting rid of your phone. Maybe it's making some changes at work because there's an area of temptation that, and you're willing to do whatever it takes, even if it means taking away some conveniences. But whatever it takes, you're broken. You're done. You're going to get rid of it. That's a sign of being broken before God about our sins. Have you stayed up all night and wrestled with God about your sin? If you want victory, God will give you victory. He has the strength. He is the high and lofty one. What is your view of God? Do you believe that God is the high and lofty one, that He has the power to give you victory over sin? To give you victory over Satan? He does. But we need to be broken in our sin. If we are broken, it'll bring a blessing, and we'll find victory and peace with God. Yes, we'll still have trials, we'll still have temptations, but God will bless us. In closing, I'd like to look at Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. We have a choice this morning. We can either be broken before God. We can allow God. We can be broken before Jesus. Or we can try to put our pieces together, and someday we will be crushed. And we're going to read these verses here. Luke chapter 20. Let's start reading at verse 9. We have a parable here that Jesus said. And he said, a certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him the fruit of the vineyard, which, as I understand, would be their rent. It's what he would have to, because it was his vineyard, he was leasing it to them. He was sending servants to collect his rent as part of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. Verse 11, and again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And we'll stop reading there. But we have this parable. Jesus here is speaking to the Jewish leaders, the ones that had rejected him as their Messiah, as their Savior. They had rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And those that neglect the duty of God and reject the Master's Son know not what degree of sin and destruction they're running themselves into. These chief priests did not understand. The scribes did not understand. They had rejected the Master's Son. And they didn't understand what degree of sin. As they heard this parable, they said, God forbid. That would be a terrible thing to do. But they themselves didn't understand what they were doing. These men in this parable were not broken before their master. They didn't pay their rent. As he sent those, I believe it was three servants, to collect the rent, to collect the fruit of the vineyard, they beat him up and sent him away empty. They rejected it. They didn't pay the rent that they owed. Can we say that when we don't give our service to God, that we are rejecting God? That we are rejecting the rent? That we are rejecting the service that we owe to Him when we do not give our service to God? They beat and they killed the son. I'm sorry, the servants. They beat him and sent him off. They rejected the servants. And this could be likened to God's messengers. This morning, if we do not listen to the message of God, we reject him. We are like these servants. And they beat and they killed the master's son. They rejected salvation itself. And it is easy in our folly to be like these men in the parable. It is easy to be like them. And we read this parable and we say, no, we would never do that. But sometimes we're too much like these Jewish leaders, like the Pharisees and the chief priests. And we see a parable like this and we say, absolutely not. But when it comes to life, how many times do we keep from God what is rightfully His? God says, I want my rent money. I want this out of you. You're my child, right? You say you're my child. You call me, you say I'm your God, but okay, I want you to go here. I want you to do this. I want you to give me this. And we say, no, we're not. We can't do that. And we reject. We keep from God what is rightfully His. We're not going to give Him that rent money. How many times do we hear the preaching of the Word? Do we read our Bible and we hear the Word of God being taught to us and we reject it and we go away and we desert it? We leave it. We don't allow it to work in our lives. When we do that, ultimately we reject Christ. The Jews had rejected the prophets. And ultimately, they had rejected Jesus themselves. They were hard-hearted. They would not listen. How is it for you and I? What is your view of God? What is your view of yourself? Are you broken before God? Am I ready to give God whatever He asks of me? Am I ready to go where He wants me to go, do what He wants me to do? Am I broken before Him? Is my will broken? Am I broken in my sin? Those that fall upon Him shall be broken. Has the idea of being offended or opposing Jesus? Let me read those verses again. In verse 18, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And I've heard different interpretations of that verse. But I believe it has the idea of being offended or opposing Jesus when coming in contact with Him. When we come in contact with truth, when we come in contact with Jesus, being offended or opposing that, it says they will be broken. As I understand it, it's referring to the punishment of stoning among the Jews. And the Jews understood this. When He was speaking to these Jewish leaders, He understood this. The place of the stoning, as I understand, was about twice as high as the man that was getting stoned. And the witness that witnessed this man's folly, this man's sin, would throw a stone and try to get him to fall and to break. And if he died from his blow, great. But if not, the others would throw stones at him to stone him and to kill him. And it is said, as I understand, that some of these stones were so large that sometimes it would take two men to throw them. They would throw them down at these men that they were stoning. They will be broken. If we are offended, if we oppose Jesus, we will be broken. Those that reject Christ will be broken someday. If we're not broken before God, this verse makes it clear that it shall grind him to powder. Someday when we stand before that high and lofty God, if we don't have a proper view of who He is, it will grind him to powder. As the wheat is ground and the chaff is forever blown away and cast away, forever. When they grind the wheat and the chaff blows in the wind and it's gone, there's no way you can collect it. It's gone forever. And that's how it will be for those that reject Christ. It will grind him to powder and it will blow away and be lost forever. And so this morning, we need to look at our lives. We need to ask ourselves, am I going to be broken before God? Am I going to allow God to work in my life? Am I going to resist His will for me? Am I going to allow Him to work in my life? And am I willing to give that rent money when God says, I want you to go here, I want you to do that? Are we going to be ready to do it? Or are we going to resist? Are we going to complain? Are we going to stamp our feet in the ground like Brother Dennis showed that picture of that donkey that just won't budge? Or are we going to be broken before God and allow God to work in our lives? And then if we do that, we'll find peace and we'll find joy. Let's kneel for prayer.